We have salvation. We have everything because of what he did on that cross and the marks that he gave for us. We're going to be in the book of Luke today, if y'all want to go ahead and turn there. I tell you, I am just beside myself between the hymns and the testimonies and all the things that are going on in the church and even this message, because just being brought back to roots, if you like to say it like that. I remember the hymns that I sang back home, and it meant so much to me. Those hungering and thirsting like the rest, and even the message that God's laid it upon my heart to preach was one that came in discussion with some of our members here. But it takes me back to my first camp. But let me give some preface here. So I got saved at 18, 19 years old. Either way of that, I was... Let me turn my microphone on. They're going to yell at me if I don't do that. My first time I went to a Christian camp, and I didn't get saved until I was 18 or 19. I was already past the age to where I couldn't go to camp anymore. Like, I was already on my way to college, and camp was a thing of my past. But the camp that my church attended gave me special privilege to come and join and be a part of the camp, even though I was much older, much, much older than all the rest of the teens that were there. And I remember this text. We were doing small devotions up in the top section above the basketball courts, and they read this, and they said, "How does this text affect you?" I'm crying. I am bawling. I mean, uncontrollably. I mean, like, the bottom lip thing's going. I mean, like, I can't contain myself. Like, how impactful that moment was to me. Because I said, that's me. I remember looking into this room, and I remember seeing everybody who was dedicating their lives. I mean, people at the altars, kids at the altars. I mean, 12, 11, 13-year-old kids that are right there at the altar dedicating their lives. And I think that should have been me. But life had other plans. The devil tried to keep me away. And I remember laying everything on an altar because some teenagers... Talk from this verse. It's going to be a lengthy text, but I do want to give God a little bit of reverence today in the reading of his word. So if you will, please stand. We'll read this one verse together. I'll give my title. I'll give my purpose for preaching it, and then we'll pray and read the rest. Luke chapter 7, verse 47 says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Today's message is grace equals devotion. Grace equals devotion. How much grace have we received has the equal measure to how much we give back. Look at it. Look at the verse. Just so you know that I'm not lying to you. He says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, and she loved much. Her action. That love there is a verb. It required action. And then it says, but to whom little is forgiven, to whom little grace was given, the same loveth little. Now, I'm going to talk about some things, how people have misinterpreted this text here in a little bit. But most importantly, I want you to see this. When we see grace in its truest form, what Jesus did for us, we must do something. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for my story. And as hard as it is to say, Lord, I thank you for the hardships and the difficulties. And I thank you for those of us who have laid those, our past, and laid down our failures and laid down our sins upon the altar. And Lord, you gave magnificent, wonderful, astounding grace. Lord, I pray that I do this text justice, and that every individual will see their sins for what they are, and that we would look at our sins as the number one thing that separates us from a perfect and holy and loving God, but you bridge that gap with sacrifice. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would draw close to you at the end of this. At the end of this message, may my words provoke one another into a relationship that has love and devotion. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Grace equals devotion. Just like any sermon, just like any text, you can't just preach off of one verse without something else to back it up, bolster it, pillar it up. Let's go back to verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Now, the way I'm going to do this, I'm going to take this text in passages, and I'm going to preach on those passages because how God gave it to us, I think that's how we're supposed to preach it. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 goes, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought the alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And now the Pharisee, which had been him, saw it and spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is, and that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. The first thing I think that is pretty understanding here, I want us to look at two things. We have two main characters that are in this. We see the Pharisee, who is the religious man. Y'all shake your head if you agree with that. You understand that to be true. This is the religious man that wears the scriptures on his forehead and on his arms. He walks out and he tithes out of the mints and the plants that are in his garden. He goes into the chapel, to the steeple, to the... somebody help me. The temple, thank you. Goes to the temple and does everything appropriately. He keeps the Sabbath and keeps it holy. He does everything to the letter of the law, lest he should be judged by his peers. And then there's that sinner woman. It's pretty understood what she was and who she was. But what's astounding here is that you see so much of these two characters, but we have an inside understanding of what happens in the Pharisee's heart, because he says, he said within himself, if this man knew, if this man was a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Which takes us a few things. Let me talk about this man and how it pertains to those of us that are here today and how we can learn from it. The first thing is, what keeps us from grace? Let me answer that question. What keeps us from grace? Because apparently when Jesus said, the one who is forgiven much loves me much. And then he looks over to the Pharisee and says, hey, but he who is forgiven of little loves little. So apparently there was some things that this Pharisee withheld and didn't want God to touch. Didn't want God to change. Didn't want God to make better in his life. He refused this grace. So what keeps us from grace? Well, the first thing is this. We become critical of others' walks. Remember when they were sitting there talking, the Pharisee looks at this woman come in and she begins to pour out her heart into Jesus. She doesn't have a basin to wash his feet, so she uses the water that comes from her eyes, her tears, wiping. And since she didn't have a cloth or rag, she used her hair to wipe them. She poured out the ointment that was meant for so much grandeur, so much more than just spilling it upon him, and anointed his feet. That was her everything. That was her all. Was it much? No. It wasn't much. Not in comparison. She didn't have a lot of grandeur. She didn't say the scripture verses. She didn't put it up there. But what she gave was genuine. Y'all shake your heads with me like that. And that's what I want.
out of people. As I pastor you, as I preach to you, it's not that I want the grandeur. I don't want the gold-flavored clothes. I don't want the grandiose singing. I don't want... All of that is just the fringe benefits of having a goodly, talented group of people. What I desire more than anything else in your life is that you be genuine with yourself, be genuine with others, but most important, be genuine with Christ. Amen. It's the most important thing. I'm sorry, Red, I stepped on you. I'm sorry. Being genuine is the one thing that separates from this generation, from this area, this time which we live, from previous ones. Beforehand, you would just do something because you genuinely believed it was the right thing. It was your calling. It was your purpose. It's what you wanted to do. It was your family trade. Everybody sat around and talked about it. But now people do things for no reason other than to be entertained. Can I get an amen? I do this because it makes me feel good. Because I can write it down on a resume so I can get hired and get a better. It's just a stepping stone from one place to the other. But that's not the way we're supposed to live our Christian life. We're supposed to live our Christian life with genuineness. We come to God and we spill out and say, "This is me, God." And He says, "Listen, that's all I've ever wanted. I accept it greatly." She didn't provide him food. She didn't provide him a house. She didn't provide him anything other than what her body was able to give, her tears and her devotion. That was it. But yet the Pharisee looked at it and said, "That's not enough." I'm going to tell you something right now, and I want you to hear me. I don't know who would get something from this. I don't expect most of the people I pastor fall into this category. But I would be an idiot to think that there's not one person out here who could benefit from what I'm about to say. If all we do is look at so-and-so or such a church or this place, and we compare ourselves to them, and we're busy ranking and putting us, the Bible tells us that is foolish. It is not proper. It's not right. God doesn't care about how you compare to other people. He's made everybody different. Y'all shake your heads to this. He's made some people rich, and He's made some people poor, but He gave them a standard and say, "Hey, if you want to worship me, you just come and you give your portion. You don't have to give it into amounts. You just had to put forth the effort." He doesn't expect people to worship the same. He expects people to be genuine. Now listen, and maybe it's just me, and I've said this 1,000 times before, but I love the South. Anybody else? Amen. We grew up here, most of us. Some of us, you're transplants, and we love you just the same. Amen. Amen. But one of the greatest flaws of Southern culture is that we have to be proper and buttoned up and together, and we never tell anybody that we're having a bad day. We genuinely get thrown out of the window for what other people perceive us to be. The greatest flaw is that we lie to other people thinking that we're too blessed to be stressed. It is the greatest flaw that everything has to be proper for it to have value. This text tells us the complete opposite of that. We have the proper man, and Jesus clearly looked at him and said, "What you have and what you give is little compared to what this woman has brought." Because she brought the most important thing. It was not what she gave, it was how she gave it. Y'all finish this for me, because I know that y'all are Bible scholars and you know this to be true. God loves a cheerful giver. It's not about what you gave. Doesn't matter if it's 2 pence. Doesn't matter if it's a widow's mite. What truly matters is that you're in it. David gave of his song. Remember that. How he worshiped was singing, because that was his gift.
That was his heart.
There is so much that we have to offer other than just a few things, but I want you to tell you something. You cannot offer anything to God that's halted or maimed or spotted or broken. If you come before God and you're all... I'm going to try and button my suit like this right time this time. If you come to Him and this is all you have to offer, it's the proper side. It means nothing. If we cover up the blemishes of our lives, we've lost it. But if we come to Him and we offer Him our best, that's what's important. That is genuine. Take a look at the Pharisee here and the lady that's broken in. The Pharisee wasn't given grace because he was too busy being critical of others that walked around him. The second thing, we allow doubt to keep us from a distance with Christ. Let's read these verses again. He says, and when the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, all things good, went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat. And behold, the woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat with the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at the feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now listen, this is where we get our part when we allow doubt to break in or keep us from Christ, distance ourselves from Christ. Now when the Pharisee which had been saw it, he spake to himself, saying, this man, here's the doubt, if he was a prophet. You notice that he kept everybody else at a distance. He said, I'm better than you, and I'm better than you, and I'm better than you. And it was that critical spirit that got transferred over to God. If he was truly God, he would have known, and doubt snatched everything that he ever gave and ripped it and tore it and damaged it and broke it. It was useless because he doubted his deity. He doubted his deity in the fact that when he was looking at others, he doubted his majesty's marvel because of he allowing a sinner. Now, this is going to be a transition statement, but I want you to see this. When we do nothing, when there is conflict from our preference and true faith. Now let me ask you something. In reading about Jesus, was this ever out of Jesus' character to accept broken people? No. He went to the blind. He went to the halt. He went to the leper. He went to anybody that was broken and anybody that wanted help. He brought them in. It didn't matter their stature. It didn't matter if there was a sinner. One of the first things that he did with his disciples, went to his house, and he sat and ate with sinners and harlots. He had fellowship with them. He said, listen, I want to show you the true light. This was never against his character. But the Pharisee, because of his preference, let me say that again, because this is going to hit home to a lot of people, and especially in today's culture when it has this very conservative, if we're conservative Christians, this is going to hit home to us. It is our preference that keeps us from God's true intentions. Well, you know what they should have done? You know what they should have done with that money that we gave them? You know what they should have done with this? You know what they should have done with their lives? You know what this is going to, this is, all of that is your preference. Shake your heads. If you're hearing me, if you're convicted, raise your hand. No, just playing, don't do that. But it was the Pharisee's preference. Why would Jesus allow her to touch him, knowing that she is a sinner? He can't be the Messiah. It was never against his character. True faith, true religion. The true purpose of Jesus being there was to heal the broken, to save the lost. But the Pharisee was blind to all of that because of his preference. Because in his worldview, in his faith, he was supposed to be separated from the sinners. Jesus does want us to be pure, but not at the cost of throwing other people under the bus. Let me say that again. Jesus wants us to be pure. Y'all say amen to that? And y'all get ready, because I'm going to ask you to say amen again, and I want you to be ready for it. But not at the cost of throwing other people under the bus. Amen. We're supposed to be a light, an example. And the Pharisee completely lost this. So there was no grace given to the Pharisee at this time. And understand, let's continue on. Let's watch. Continue on. Verse 40. And going into verse 42. I'm sorry, verse 46.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, the Pharisee, I have somewhat to say against thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Ooh, it's about to get good in here. And one owed 500 pence and the other 50 pence. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? We all know the answer, right? We all know the answer. If somebody forgave me, 500 days wages, and another person gave me 50 days wages, I'm going to definitely love being forgiven of 500. That's common knowledge. Everybody would see that. And so Simon comes up and he says this. Simon answered, said, I suppose, good southern word, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. He said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. This is when everything begins to turn. And he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, so he's looking at this woman, broken, tears on her face. Pretty sure they didn't have mascara back then, but mascara running, if y'all would just bear the image. Completely broken and completely saddened at what her life has become, and she is worshiping in genuine spirit this God that forgave her of all of her sins. But he's talking to Simon. He says, seest thou this woman? I'd entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears. And wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gave me no kiss, which was common culture. And you greet one another with a holy kiss. But this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. The tables have turned, and the Pharisee begins to see what it is that Jesus is talking about. He says, you claim to be religious. You claim to be mine. You claim to have everything worked out, but your whole facet of life, your whole section, your whole way of living has been devoid of any action. You brought me into the house. What a wonderful house. You brought me food. But the things that mean the most, washing your feet, that's a peasant's job. That was a servant's, a slave's job. He says, you didn't do that. You didn't kiss me. You didn't greet me. And for all the Southerners there, you didn't hug me. You didn't shake my hand. This woman hasn't stopped. Everything that means a lot to me, you refuse to do. You only uplifted your own religion and your own faith, and you are a hypocrite. Love and devotion are ignited by the reality of grace. I'm not saying that you have to live a sinful lifestyle to understand the power of grace. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, should we sin more that grace can abound? Paul said it. No! No, don't do that. He says, but what you refuse to realize, when Paul was preaching this, he says, you refuse to acknowledge the magnitude of what Jesus has done for you. You refuse to understand the magnitude of what you can never do for yourself, Jesus did freely. I'm going to ask you something, church. Could you march into heaven on your own works? Answer is what? No. Good job. I don't know if that was echoing on mine or if y'all said it with me. But the truth of the matter is, we can't do it. I'm going to ask yourself something. Hey, ask yourself this. If it be in your possibility, if it be within your strength, could you prevent yourselves from going to hell? The answer is no. Many of you, and I know there's some of us that are here, know this to be true. Can you fix yourself? No. Can you change the way you think? No. Can you do anything to make yourself a better person? No.
It's amazing when we sit here and we think about what Jesus did for us. He gave us new life and made us a new creature. We are new. I am no longer bound by sin. I am no longer destined for hell. Death hath no power. The grave has no sting. I am free. I can never do that within myself. And every time, and I mean every time, whether it be when I wake up or when I go to bed, when I come to church or when I turn on my radio, every time grace is mentioned, every time I think about how perfect He is and how imperfect I am, I worship in genuine spirit because I can never do what He did for me.
This is who we are. I may not be perfect. And you may not be either. But the genuine spirit falls to those who are in constant understanding as oft as we remember these things.
The spirit is refreshed and renewed.
Two things. No grace can be given where pride believes there is no need. I forget the man's name.
He was a great soul winner. And he made this statement. He says, I can't save anybody who doesn't believe that they're not a sinner first. He says, I have to go out there and I have to make them realize that they need a Savior. That they have broken the Ten Commandments. That they have broken relationship with God. And they need saving. Can you imagine somebody falling off of a cruise ship and saying, I've got this, don't worry about it, I'll meet you there at the island. I don't need that, you know, the little donut. You know, just keep it, but if you got Krispy Kreme, toss it over. It's the idea that, hey, there has to be a need. I'm going to tell you something. If you look at these two characters, you see the Pharisee, who's religious, and you see the broken woman. One of them clearly had a need, and the other one was just putting on the front. There was a need.
The Pharisee believed himself already going to heaven. He was of the chosen. If you do a study on it, the Pharisees believed that they had a free pass because they were of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't need to be holy. Because they were of the holy seed. And Jesus was, that was one of his big things. He says, you're not of the seed.
Matter of fact, on several times he had told Gentiles that they were the ones that had faith more above than all the nation of Israel because they had faith
rather than just works. Secondly, a lack of action can be evidence of a disingenuous relationship. This is where I see this, and it hurts me.
When I go out and I hear people say, oh, but I did this and this way back when, and I used to be this, and I used to be a deacon, I used to be a preacher, I used to sing, I used to teach Sunday school, I used to be such and such, whatever. And they're not there anymore. They're not doing anything. They're not calling and praying with people. And I understand that there's some physical ailments. I understand that there are some things. There's depression. I understand there's finances. I understand there's a lot of things that keep us from serving Christ. But I want you to see what I see in Scripture. It didn't cost that lady anything. And God praised her. Amen? If all she did was wipe his feet and kiss his feet, God would have been pleased. Because it was the spirit, it was the genuineness that was there. But she was doing something, and all he was doing was flaunting what he had.
There was a lack of action, genuine action from the Pharisee. And I believe that was evidence to his relationship with God. Anybody else agree with me? Anybody think I'm talking heresy here? All right, just making sure. The Pharisee was lacking in this relationship. Let's finish this last few verses from 47 to verse 50. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Remember, love here is an action verb. Amen? It requires something. It requires a moving. And let me say it like this. How many of y'all remember Jesus, the fig tree, when he was passing about and he was looking for figs and the figs didn't come out? What happened to that tree? It was cursed. And it was cursed to the fire. He says, let it be honed down from the root and cast into the fire, died twice because it did not produce anything. Now see, I'm all about this and I want y'all to understand this. When God gives us something, it's just not stagnant. It's not a paperweight. So it's not something we put in our pocket and pull it out to show people, oh yeah, this is what I got. It's the gas in our tank. Amen? It's the fire in our soul. It's the fire in our bones. It's one of the greatest things in Scripture that's ever been talked about. He said, I had a fire in my bones, and I will not keep silent. It's everything to us. It is not just this something I keep in my pocket. It requires action. It requires me to sing. It requires me to shout and to tell. He looks at the lady. He says, she's been forgiven much, and that's why she loves much. And I want us to see what Jesus is saying. He says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. That because means a lot here. I'm going to try not to get tongue-tied, but I want you to see this. When we come to the realization that God has given us things that we can never give ourselves, when we come to the realization that we live in grace, when there's no way that I could have this life without him, we begin to love in action a lot more. Amen? Our actions don't prove the love. His love proves our actions. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is, once again, doubt coming back, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. There's a direct correlation between love and actions. Love is a verb. And devotion and grace. Our actions or lack thereof give evidence to our reception of grace. I'm going to finish these 3 points and I want to talk to you. Number two, Christ does not want us to see our sins only, but rather his sacrifice. That woman would have never did what she did if all she saw was her sins. Y'all believe that? If all she saw was how ill, how sinful she really was, it would have never provoked her to come to Jesus. But because she recognized the saving power of that man, of that deity, of that God-man that was right there in the Pharisee's house, it drove her to run into another man's house and worship him in a genuine spirit. She was much more than just the sins of her past. She had the moment to worship. Last one. The cost of love need not be expensive, but it should be evident. Y'all, I have so much respect for just about every Christian I've ever met. Because I know without a shadow of a doubt that I don't deserve this position. And I know I don't deserve heaven, and I know I don't deserve any of those things that God gives me. I don't deserve health. I don't deserve blessings. Every one of them. Guys, every one of my kids, my wife, and my church, every time I'm able to sit at meal and eat with those that I love most, it is a blessing to me. I don't deserve it. And when I get up here, I have all this bottled up. He's a good God, amen? Ooh, y'all.
Y'all keep amen to me like that, and I am going to cry.
There's so much we have to be thankful for. And what I want is for us never to lose that. I want you to, when you leave here, I want you to go to your families, and I want you to thank God for all of them, even the broken ones. When you drive these streets, I want you to thank God for the cars that you have and the clean streets on which you drive. I want you to thank God that war has not come onto this soil. I want you to thank God that we have been kept safe. I want you to thank God upon every little blessing that you have. And listen, the more you make of it, you will not be disappointed. You'll remember your blessings. And it will bring forth a manifold more and more blessings. You will see your relationship with God flourish. You will see your spirit rise. You will come from out from the bottoms, and you will be on the mountaintops the more you think about what God has done for you. As we close, though, I want to end like this. It's not my family. It's not my wife. It's not my church. It's not my circumstances, it's not my health that drives me to preach God's blessings. I stand before you today, a broken, sinful man with need of a lot of grace. Because the one thing that drives my voice and drives my passion and puts the fire in my bones every single time is that I know that I am not destined for heaven, but God's going to give it to me. Because I know that I have salvation in Jesus. Because He died on the cross for my sins. And that is the only thing that matters. I love you. But I don't preach for you. God's called me to this. And every day I preach to an audience of one. He is my reason and my purpose. And I want Him to be your reason and your purpose. So whatever it is that God has called you to do, do it genuinely. And do it with everything that you got. Because listen, this altar, this place of worship, this building is a place of sacrifice. It is a place of genuine worship. It is not about flaunting our hair or our clothes or our talent. It's not about saying who's best and who's better. It's all of us coming down and knowing that we need Him. We need Him. It's all about Him. It's not about anything other than our need for a risen, loving, wonderful Savior. So as we close, I'm going to do two things. First thing, if there's anybody here who has never known Jesus to be that, to be their Savior and their rescuer from hell and damnation, the giver of life eternal, the giver of heaven and blessings alike, He desires you to be genuine. If you've never known Him to be your Savior, today's the day. This is the day of your salvation. Secondly, we got distracted. There be Christians here today. And we are. We testify to that. We are saved under the blood that sanctified us. That was sacrificed there on Calvary. And we love that blood, but we've lost that passion. We forgot what it was to need. Because we've lived in blissful harmony for so long, we forgot that there's a need for it. Let me say it like this. How many of y'all know you never know how much you wanted something until after you've lost it? Amen? I'm going to tell you something. As Christians, we have a tendency to forget how good we've got it. Because God's not going to just take it from you. But He wants you to be mindful of this, that you need Him. You need His grace. Every day. Every breath is a gift. Every day is a gift. Every blessing is perfect.
and we're called to remember that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the musicians come, I want to ask you, church, first and foremost, do you need Him? Have you never accepted Jesus as your Savior? If you've never accepted Christ and His sacrifice, listen, today is your day, and I want it to be your day. If this is no time for fear, this is no time for doubt. If you have never accepted Him, now's the day. Would there be anybody here? Anybody here that says, I don't know Jesus, but I want to.